Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. Today we're going to skip a rock. We did chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 the last few weeks. And today we're going to go from 13 through 16. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would stir us, that you would give us clarity, that you would help us, Lord, to live in a way that pleases you. We are so grateful for everything that you've done for us. But we also know, Lord, that there's clarity in the way you love us and the way you the things you want for us and from us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us today, Lord, to know a little bit clearer what you long for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what I'm going to do today, usually what we'll do is a Bible study, and we'll just think about the people that we're reading about and the context that they're in. And then at the end, usually we bring a little application to our life. Today, I would like to do it a little bit the other way around. I would actually like to focus more on the application for our life, and here and there, we will go deeper into how that fit into the disciples' lives, right? But we're in the Gospel of John, and I just, as we read what it meant to them, and we have been for a while now, what does it mean to us, right? And so we find ourselves in this section, in chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John, where it's the last hours of the life of Jesus on earth, and he grabs his disciples and he tells them the things that are most important to him. He's going to leave earth. He's going to go into heaven. He's going to send the Spirit, and they're not going to have the same relationship they had with him before. It's going to be different. And they need to learn and have clarity of what God wants for them. And the question is, what does God want from us as believers in Jesus? What is it that he wants? Right? So we're going to go through 12 things, all going well. We might only hit one. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I promise it'll go quickly. But number one, what is the one thing that God would want us to know that how he wants us to live? Number one is to serve one another, right? So in John 13, 14, it's going to come up here. It says, "If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In another gospel, he says, the rulers of this world, they rule over. The Gentiles, they rule over people. It's not to be like that with you. The greatest among you will be the servant of all, the least. Right? And this might seem, oh, wow, that sounds so cool. But what does that look like? What does that look like in life? That we are to serve one another within a church context, but we're also what we do in church, what we do is the outflow of our relationship with the Lord and what we do at home. We are to have a mind, not what do I get from people, but how can I serve people? If you have a marriage couple, if you have a family, if you have an extended family in church where people are thinking, not what can I tell you to do, but how can I serve you, everything changes. In the United Kingdom, they changed it was Christianity that changed the words of leadership. They are ministers. Ministers mean they serve. Loretta, we have Arden, And Arden has to go to Inca every other week for some eye exercises and things like that. And Loretta, she loves to drive fast, but she doesn't like to drive far. You know, in Santa Ponsa, from Santa Ponsa to Magaluf, there's a little camera, a speed camera. Loretta and Heidi's favorite. They always even wave at it, you know, they just love to go fast. But Loretta doesn't like to go fast. So when it comes, far. So when it comes to go to Inca, she just hates it. When it comes to go driving to Cap de Pedro or Cala Rajada, she's never done it. And so at one point I was away and Loretta had an appointment, or Arden had the appointment. And while I was away, Loretta calls me. She says, "Rafael, please don't tell me that I have to go to Inca." And I said to her, "No, Loretta." I'm going to make myself look really good today. I said, "No, Loretta, I changed the appointment so you wouldn't have to go, and I will go next week." And she said these words, "Thank you, Raf, for caring for me." It's serving one another. And that's the attitude that we need to have in our relationships, whether it's in marriage, whether it's with our kids. You know, Loretta has just left. She went to Italy and she left me with the kids. And I find myself, my goodness, all I'm doing is the dishes, the sandwiches. I mean, Jonathan said, "I guess we're eating sandwiches and pizza for the whole week," you know. But you find yourself just serving. But we are to serve one another. Now, please understand this. We are not to focus on how people are serving us. We are to focus on how to serve one another. When you have a bunch of people serving one another, there is harmony. There's productivity. And Jesus told the disciples, "You are not to be like the Gentiles, lording over people. You ought to serve." We were looking at the gifts of the Spirit in Devos on Fridays. And that same concept came in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Here you have the gifts of the Spirit, how wonderful these gifts are in chapter 12. And then you have chapter 14 speaking about tongues and prophecy. And then you have love in the middle. Well, why is love in the middle? Because all the gifts we might possess, if they're not motivated by love to serve one another, are just a bunch of baloney. God doesn't give us gifts to shine. God gives us gifts to assist people. Which leads me right to the next one. What does God want from us? What's another thing that God wants from us? Well, in verses 13, 34, and 35, if you look at it, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." The Bible speaks it very clearly. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is important. But be careful that it doesn't give you a bubble head. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds people up. God wants us to love each other. Even if we are different some people, obviously, we click with more, but he doesn't want us to be cliquish. He wants us to love people. He wants us to love people at home. I told you what my mom said one time. She said, I don't know when I said it, but I remember her saying, "I wish you were as nice to us in this house as you are to everybody else outside of this house." It's easy to love people outside, but it begins at home. How do we love at home? Loving our kids, loving our wife, our husband. How do we are to love each other there. We are to love our community. Not go there fighting, and we are to love our employees. We are to love people at the church. to actually care for people, to be affectionate, to think how what is best for that person. So by this, people will know that you are Christians, not by how much you proclaim to be a Christian, but how we love people. Number three, he wants us to have peace in our hearts. We live in very anxious times. By the time we get out of the house in the morning, we've already watched all the world problems on the news. And our hearts are troubled. And as we looked at last week, Jesus said, "My peace I give you." He wants us to live a life of peace with God. He wants us to know that no matter what is going on the outside, that as long as him and us are okay, that that's okay. He wants to give us a peace that surpasses understanding. And he wants us to enjoy that. He wants us to have peace in the midst, even if our lives are chaotic. Number four, he wants us to know that we are not alone. Chapter 14, 16, 17, 26. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." 7 through 14, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send them to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. However, when the Spirit," verse 13, "of truth has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." My goodness. I mean, that is to me the greatest thing about the Christian life is not only that it's God up there, but that actually God has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to help us in our life. I mean, this is our daily bread. This is every moment. I need thee every hour. You find yourself in a conversation with someone like, "Lord, give me wisdom." He's there with us. You find yourself in a situation where you feel called to something, and you're feel like he's leading you, and you're like, "I don't want to go alone." You're not going alone. He's leading us. A.W. Tozer said this: "If you would have taken the Holy Spirit out of the early church, 90% of the movement, not 90% of the work would have quit. If you were to take the Spirit out of the present church, 90% of the work would go on unaffected." Why? Because of structure. It's just sort of, everything's just sort of planned and driven. But to be led by the Spirit of God, to realize his presence, to realize he is the living God. He hears, he sees, he helps, he convicts, he comforts, he teaches. He is God with us. And he wanted the disciples to know that, because as they were going to go into the world, they needed to know that they were not going alone. God was going with them in the person of the Spirit. And they changed the world for Jesus, not because of their great ability. They changed the world for Jesus because of God the Holy Spirit's ability. And as we realize that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's among us, and he's with us, it changes everything. The other day, Simon Lennox, he shared with us, and he said these words, and it really hit me. It's been going in my mind the whole time. I think it was him. He says, "You are the most important person in your friends' lives." And it almost sounded egocentric. I'm the most important person in my friends' lives. And then he gives why. Because you are the one that carries the Spirit of God and Jesus to people's lives. People that don't know him, you are the most important person because you're bringing the greatest news in the universe. The Holy Spirit with us. Jesus wants us to be individuals. He wants us to see families. He wants us to be a church that are reliant on the Holy Spirit of God. Another thing he wants us to know and he wants us to be is people that are asking. Notice what it says in verse 16:23. It says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full." Oh my goodness. Now, have you ever read the verse, "If you say to this mountain, move over here, it will move"? If you just have the faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, "Move." Have you tried it? Did it work? When Jesus says, "Ask, and anything you ask in my name," we have to be careful that when we think of that, we don't think, as long as I sort of ask for whatever and put the name of Jesus at the end, it's a guarantee. That's just ridiculous. When he says, "Anything you ask in my name," it's not just the name of Jesus, it's the very nature of Jesus. It's something that he knows what is best. How many of you guys have had unanswered prayers? How many of you guys afterwards feel like, "Well, God doesn't exist because he hasn't answered my prayers"? Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you have had parents that love you? And how many of you have asked your parents something and they didn't give it to you? It didn't mean that they didn't love you. It just meant that they know what's best for you. So when we pray and Jesus encourages, you know, you ask the Father, in that day you will ask and he will give to you when you ask in my name. What he's saying is, as we grow up as Christians and as we realize his character and as we realize what it is that he wants from us and what he's wanting to do on the earth, then we will pray and we will pray in his nature. And God will say, "Of course I'm giving you that." It's kind of like when the disciples were told to shut up in Acts. Do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And it says that they went to a prayer meeting and they said, "Lord, look how they're speaking about you." And then they said this. They didn't say, "Make them go away. Make the trial go away." They didn't say, "Make the trial go away." They actually said, "Lord, grant us boldness. Grant us confidence that these knuckleheads that don't know you will hear how good you are." And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with boldness and proclaimed the word. They didn't pray for the trial to change. They prayed for them to change. That's the kind of prayer that we got to grow in. You know, and I love Brenda. My goodness, she's here telling us God's heart for the youth. And then from 8 to 9:30 every morning, she's praying. I'm going to send her 10 pictures of me. 10 pictures of our family, you know. But to be able to pray, to be able to be prayed for, to watch God work, to watch Him change our marriages, Him change our youth, Him change our non-Christian friends. And it's amazing what's happening in church here, because so many people come here and they come as non-Christians, and you guys have become Christians. And some of you guys have come in and you watch yourself and you're growing in your faith. That's God working. Because that's answering people's prayers as well. We have a great opportunity to be people. God wants us to be a people like children that said, Lord, give me this mountain. Not literal mountains. Give me this life that seems impossible. Change my life around. Help me to build a life that's like a tree firmly planted that bears fruit in due season, that's whose leaf does not wither. Grow me. Grow us. Change them. Change me. And watch God work. I think it's amazing when we pray for things that seem impossible, particularly in the area of our life, not so much what we have, but what we are. And I find that amazing that when prayers, when all of a sudden we begin to see that happening in our life, we don't think to ourselves, oh my goodness, what an amazing guy I am. Our life changes, and all of a sudden we go, wow, what an amazing God I have. Another thing he wants us to realize, it's a condition. You know, in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He wants us to know that our life is nothing apart from Him. That we abide, like a branch abiding in a tree. You know, you take a tree, you take the branch, you cut it, and you put it on the side. Those leaves are still green. Within a couple hours, they look a bit needy. They're not completely dry right away. It's as the days and the weeks go by that you realize, my goodness, there's no life there. That's what it's like with Jesus. He says, you know, abide. Abide in me. Look, verse 23, chapter 14, 23 and 24. It says, look what he says to his disciples. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which I hear is not, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who is in me. Look, the abiding is directly connected also to his word. Brenda said, I mean, Brenda, what an amazing exhortation this morning. What an encouragement to say, hey, give 30 minutes a day. I mean, he's giving you the 24 hours. Give 30 minutes to just spend time with him. To bask. I mean, Jude says it like this: keep yourself in the love of God. So in other words, to it's not even like a commandment. It's just like, just give yourself at least 30 minutes to just bask in his love. To not just be speaking at him, but actually to be receiving his love, and even to be in his word. His word will strengthen your life. Jesus said this: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think about the health issues that come from people that are anorexic, bulimic, because they don't eat, or malnutrition. and then see when they get a steady diet, a good diet, a balanced diet, see how they flourish. That's our life when we are in the Word of God. The Word of God nourishes us. It feeds us. It even challenges our motives. You find yourself reading and you're just like, oh my goodness, you see your the inward motivation. Sometimes you're going through a great trial. And I have a friend that passed away of cancer, and she was an avid reader. And she says, I asked her, what are you reading? And she says, the only thing that speaks to my heart at this stage of my life, it's the Word of God. And he says, abide. It's not independence as such. It's close together. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But together, we can do everything. Number seven, another thing he wants us to know. And this is amazing. It's found in chapter 15, 14, and 15. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. Imagine if Trump said to you, you are my friend. Maybe you don't like it. Imagine if Angela Merkel said to you, you are my friend. Imagine if, I don't know, the guy from Apple, Steve Jobs said, you are my friend. I'm just trying to pick people that are, you know, if someone says, you are my friend, you were like, really? You want a friendship with me? He who flung the stars into space. He who sustains the earth. He who has carefully designed the planet for our enjoyment and fruitfulness. He who kings throughout the ages, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Cyrus in Persia, the kings have bowed to, and every human being will bow to, he comes along and he says, I consider you a friend. That's just incredible, guys. It's a friendship. It really is. The walking with God is a true friendship. And he wants us to realize, he wants us to live in the light of a godly friendship with him. Conversation, exploring, you know, just getting to know each other. Doing things together. Number eight, and it's in connection with this. He wants us to have a reciprocated love. In other words, we can have a Christianity that's just that God loves me. Which is important. It's absolutely fundamental. But it should lead to us loving God. It's so stupid simple. But sometimes we can fail to see that we're just focused on his love for us. But my question is, how are you loving him? Is there anything too hard for you to give up for him? Is there anything of him who gave you everything that you cannot give up for him? Now, I'm not saying you have to give something up. I'm just saying if it comes to that. You know, I remember there's a movie called, I forgot what it's called. But the girl can't have children. And she keeps going to the clinic for tests. And at one point, it comes out negative again. And she's just crying. Her husband feels a failure. And next thing you know, the question in our heart is, from God is, do you love me more than this? And she breaks down and she goes, yes, Lord, I love you more than this. And in this case, the nurse made a mistake and she rushes to the car and she says, you're pregnant. But it came, it's amazing because it comes right after she surrendered that. And I remember even in our own life, when we could not have kids for 15 years, you kind of had a question like, what is going on here? And I remember Loretta just kind of going, okay, Lord, if it means not having kids, it's okay. I love you more. It's the great privilege of our life, not just to be loved by God, but actually to love him. To say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I love you more than anything. And idolatry is really when we love anything more than we love him. That's idolatry. And we become kind of like, the devil loves to hunt, like a roaring lion, right? But he, you know how he loves, I think he loves to hunt, like they hunt, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but they hunt monkeys. One of the ways that they hunt monkeys is they take a coconut and they put a hole big enough for their hands to go in, but small enough that when they grab what's in it, that they can't get it out. So here comes the monkey. He sees there's food inside the coconut. He puts the hand in and then the hunters, they just come to come pick them up. And the monkeys run to the tree. And they can't climb the tree because they slide the coconut. All they have to do is let go of the bait and climb the tree. But because they will not let go of the bait, they can't climb the tree. And in our lives, oftentimes, it's like that. It's like, love God and do as you please. That's my motto. Love God and do as you please. But at one point or another, God's going to say, no, not this, do this. And in that moment, you're going to have to make a choice. Do I listen to God or do I follow my desires? And to me, it's just like, it's just one of the privileges of our lives to not just admire God and admire his love for us, but actually to love him back. I kind of want to share something. I don't know if I can. Can I share your story? Okay. So hold on. I have it on my... This was really impactful for me. Hold on, because I'm in the wrong place here. It's giving me reels, and I don't want reels. Oh my goodness. Do you have it on your Instagram? Because I tagged you on it. Oh, here we go. I'm getting there. I put a post up about this lovely family from Siegen. And I think... I thought I tagged you on it, so... I'm just two more minutes. If I don't find it, I'll leave it alone. Oh, here we go. I found it. So, so Pia was a student here with us years ago at the Bible College. And a few years ago, she was diagnosed with MS. And she married her husband. And then it's Jonas. And after telling, the news came to her while engaged to be married to Jonas. In a moment, the news came to her about MS while she was engaged to Jonas. And in a moment of her discouragement, he said to her, "What's the purpose of our lives? To hustle and to work for God, or to grow in our relationship to Him? And if this sickness brings us closer to that and to slow down, it is a gift." After telling me this, Pia said about her husband, Jonas, "Jonas is the wisest and kindest man I know." That's loving God, no matter what the circumstance in our life. Reciprocated love, not just love by Him, but we grow in a real dynamic knowledge of who He is, and we love Him. Number 9, He wants us to realize that He's chosen us to bear fruit. He wants our lives to be fruitful. Look at 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Look at that. I mean, He's saying, I want your life not to be a barren life. I want your life to be a fruitful life. Personal fruit in life, to be able to give love and kindness and joy to people, but also to have the privilege of being that vessel that brings the very person of God to people, bearing fruit. I mean, the disciples couldn't have even imagined when He said that to them, that they would actually go around the world and people would come to know Him left and right. And Jesus said to them, this is the 10th. The 10th is, you will, in verse 14, 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And so Jesus says to them, I have appointed you. He wants us to know that He wants us to bear fruit, and actually that our lives can be one that actually even are greater works than what He did. Now, what's interesting here is that, of course, Jesus healed the blind. Jesus cleansed the leper. There's these miracles that, of course, He might use us to do something like that here and there. But I'm telling you what He means as well, that is greater, is that while Jesus was on earth, people were not born again. People were born again afterwards through the disciples as they preached the gospel after the resurrection. So we get to carry a news around that changes people's lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants to bear fruit through your life, and that He wants to bear much fruit through your life? Because sometimes the devil keeps us in a place of absolute discouragement and absolute littleness. Now, I'm not saying we despise the day of small things, but we kind of get to a point where we just don't believe God is going to do anything. And God wants to do. He wants to do a great thing in and through your life. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for men and women whose hearts are perfect towards Him, because He wants to use them, not because of them, but in spite of them. Number 10, take courage, He says to them. He wants us to be courageous. He says to them, I have overcome the world. In other words, nothing in our life that ever happens is going to stop what God is doing. It is unstoppable. It's like Simon said to us the other day, the unstoppable gospel. Nothing, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said to the disciples, take courage. I have overcome the world. You go out and you preach and you share and you love and you be confident. Be courageous. Because when the earth and when heaven and earth pass away, you will remain. And the last one is, he wants us to be that outside of these four walls. Doesn't have a verse. I think it's quite self-explanatory. You know, it's, he wants us to carry these truths, this love, this grace, this forgiveness, this hope. I mean, the hope that we carry. He wants us to carry that everywhere we go. With being natural. Being normal. We don't have to be weird Christians. We can be normal people with a real hope, with a real Holy Spirit with us, with real love, with real grace, with real transformed lives, with a real story to tell of who God is and what he's done in our lives and what he wants to do all around us. We have the promise of God that says that the earth, as the waters cover the sea, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. And we are great means. Not proudly, but humbly, we, as broken vessels, we carry the very hope of the world with us. I don't know if you can remember all those things, but you can always listen to it again. But let's pray. Let's pray that we realize that we're here to serve, to love, with peace in our hearts, with a tremendous helper. And if we ever lack anything, that we can ask. And that the trick is to abide with him because of the great friendship we share with him, which in turn reciprocates love to him. And that he has chosen us to bear much fruit and do great works. So we need to be courageous as we take the gospel into the world. Father, we just want to pray, Lord, that you would take us as individuals, as family, as a church, and you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us as the disciples in that generation, Lord. Help us to be that in our generation. Thank you, Lord, for the Brenda's praying from 8 to 9:30 for our youth. Thank you, Lord, for just the different people in this church, Lord, that it's not just the ministry we do here together on a Sunday, but our lives serving you. In different ways, not competing, but complementing. Help us, Lord, to serve one another, to love. We pray that your presence with us would be the most important thing, that and that we would bask in your love every single day. I mean, we're always in it, but just to be still and enjoy. Help us to enjoy the peace you provide. To be courageous, We love you, Lord. Help us to grow in that love. Help us to know your word. Make the aim of our lives, Lord, to please you above anyone and anything. And that in pleasing you, we will truly be a service to everybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.